So great to be with you this morning. How many people have been enjoying hearing about Project Nehemiah 2.0? Has that been good? Has it been encouraging? Listen, we are super encouraged with what God is doing here at the church. And we want to just thank you. We want to thank you for participating with what we feel like God is doing. And this morning, we want to take the opportunity. I really wanted to speak a little bit about Nehemiah himself and the book of Nehemiah. I know some of us have, you know, go faithfully through our Bibles. Maybe we do the Bible through a year. Maybe we're really interested in some of the minor prophets and some of the history books of the Bible. But Nehemiah is one of those books. Maybe we've kind of skipped over a little bit, but there's powerful, powerful lessons to learn from the life of Nehemiah. And so as we begin this morning, why don't we just pray together? Why don't we thank him for his presence? Why don't we bless him? Why don't we turn our hearts toward him and open up our hearts, our spirits, so that we can receive everything that he has to us. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. This is the day that you have made, and I will rejoice. I will be glad in it. Lord, we are glad that you brought us here today. We're glad that you woke us up. We're glad that you brought us out of bed, that you filled our lungs with air, that you pump that blood through our bodies. God, that you've given us our friends and our family and our church home. And every good and perfect gift comes from you, Lord. And we want to just pause and acknowledge you. We want to thank you that you are the giver of all good things. Lord, we are your sons and we are your daughters and we love you. We live for you and we pray that you would speak to us today. Lord, we do thank you for your presence and thank you, Lord, like Pastor Michael said, we just get caught up in your presence and we just get lost in your goodness. We lose ourselves. We get caught up. Lord, we thank you that you catch us up in your presence. And we know that ultimately we're going to live with you forever as we confess to you, Jesus, as our Lord and Savior. But today, speak to us. Speak to us through your word. Give us what you have for us in Jesus' name. Somebody said, amen. Amen. So Nehemiah, what is it about this Nehemiah, Project Nehemiah? You know, again, we've been talking about Project Nehemiah 2.0, and Pastor Michael just mentioned it. You know, Project Nehemiah for us, I was here the first time when we crossed the River Jordan, or Josephine, back in the day. But, you know, it was really incredible to see how God moved miraculously. And it was like things just started happening. Pastor Michael had been talking about some of those things that had happened when he first shared about this. Just remembering that time was so sweet because it was literally like people would just come out of the woodworks. People would come out and donate their time and resources. And as we came into this building, you know, this week in our staff meeting, we were looking at some of the old pictures of when we were first here. They say a picture is worth 1,000 words. And I remember there's a picture of me and John Clifton, and we were doing worship up here and on the stage, and it wasn't this stage. We had built this kind of stage out, but this place was dilapidated. But it was, you know, pigeon poo and stuff everywhere. I mean, it was kind of gross looking. Windows broken out, and it stunk. But look at it now as we look around. I mean, what a blessing. Do you ever just look around like this sanctuary, and you just like take it in? Again, I love the prophetic. I love the prophetic because things in the natural oftentimes will speak of the spiritual. How many people's lives have been wrecked up with pigeon poo? The windows busted out and you were down and out, or you had some stuff going on, but God came in and he did miraculous things in miraculous ways, and he rebuilt your sanctuary. Is that anybody here today? Has anybody been rebuilt by God? He's rebuilt my life, and he continues to rebuild it and continues to build on and add on, and it's beautiful. And I don't know, there's something about when I look around at these stained glass windows, I look around at this, I look around at you, and something happens in my heart, and it just reminds me of God's goodness. It reminds me of God's blessings in our lives, that he rescued us, that he took us out of the miry clay and he set our feet upon the rock. That God did a new thing inside of us. all of us who love Jesus. And so this project, Nehemiah 2.0, we're talking about Nehemiah. Well, who was this Nehemiah, and why was he so important, and why is it important to look at his life? And, you know, a little bit of history on Nehemiah. Nehemiah came on the scene in the Bible at a time, it was a pretty interesting time. There had been an exile of the Jewish people, another exile. This was after Egypt. And just to kind of give, again, some context, God's chosen people had been rescued out of Egypt. They were brought out, as we know, by Moses and Aaron, right? And they went into the promised land. So they went into the promised land and they settled there. And you know, they were casting out the other people that were living there. And God gave them that promised land. And we remember all those ites that were, you know, kind of Canaanites and, you know, Jebusites and all those kind of ites. Well, God had given them the promised land. And so they were there for a while. And then we remember there was King David. So King David came and he established Jerusalem as a capital of southern part of Israel there. There was Jerusalem became the capital. And as we know, David's son Solomon established the temple, the first temple. It was on his heart to build a temple for the Lord. And so we remember that had happened. And I mean, a real quick pause. I love the Bible because it's an incredible story. God knows that he speaks to us through stories and things. And the story of the Bible, the story of our history is absolutely incredible. And so the story, the plot thickens as we see Solomon. And, you know, these people are serving God for a while. But then, as people are prone to, they walk away from God. They turn their back on God. So this God that brought them out of the wilderness, brought them out of captivity and slavery, they turn their back on him. They started serving other gods again, becoming unfaithful to the one who had brought them out of captivity. And God was not happy. He was not pleased about that. And so as we know that he used Babylonians to come in, and the Assyrians and King Nebuchadnezzar, and we remember that there was this basically kind of a routing of Jerusalem. He allowed Jerusalem to fall. God actually allowed Jerusalem to fall. And so in Jerusalem, you know, and if you go to Jerusalem, you'll see these walls that are absolutely incredible. Now, walls back in the day, obviously, walls kind of work the same way now, but it was much more important even back then because these walls protected the city. These things were tall and fortified, and, you know, they weren't using drones back then or anything. You know, you had to go past those walls. And so the bigger the walls, the more protection that you had, more fortification you had. And these walls that are protecting Jerusalem were broken down. Again, God allowed them to be broken down. He allowed the people of God at that time, because of their disobedience, to be taken captive again. And some of them were taken captive, the brightest and best, were taken into Babylon. And the rest of them were kind of left in Jerusalem. And some of them were afraid of the Babylonians, so they fled back to Egypt. So you can kind of get this picture, this kind of this smorgasbord, this hodgepodge of God's chosen people. They have kind of turned their back on God. God has said, you know what? You don't want me. You don't want to serve me. You've turned your back to my faithfulness and you're serving other gods. And he kind of gave them over to themselves. And so with that, you know, came the fall of Jerusalem. And so then you have some people scattered. The tribes are scattered and I'm all over the place. You have some that are left still in Jerusalem. You have some that are in captivity in Babylon. You have some that are in Egypt and elsewhere. And so God's chosen people and God's chosen land, because of disobedience and unfaithfulness, had been scattered out. So that's a little bit of a context. And all of a sudden, you have a prophet, Jeremiah, who starts speaking the word of God about kind of rebuilding Jerusalem, rebuilding the temple and this heart to come back. How do people know that God's all about coming back? Amen. He is all about, you know, it ain't over till it's over. Amen. And it was not over for God's chosen people. Amen. It wasn't over. Some people thought it was over. Some people thought, oh, these guys are done with. God left them. They are no longer God's chosen people. Clearly, he doesn't like them anymore. But that's not the case. God's faithful to his covenant. Amen. He's a covenant-keeping God. And so he wanted to keep that covenant. And so all of a sudden you start seeing this kind of flickering of hope. You hear these kind of things. And then the book of Ezra and Nehemiah actually were written to kind of be read as one. So Ezra and Nehemiah are kind of like one book. And there was some, you know, when they canonized scripture, they kind of separated that out. But they're really kind of the first, these are kind of read as one. And Ezra came in to reestablish the temple. So God put on Ezra's heart to kind of reestablish the temple. And so to worship God in this temple and the Levitical priest system. And so he's kind of like working on restoring that. And then you have Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king. So he was drinking that gin and juice before the king had any, you know. And so he's, the cupbearer is one who sipped the wine and who would serve that. And so if anybody tried to poison the king, you know, they would kill the cupbearer first. And so that's oftentimes why that cupbearer, he would take the wine first, drink whatever was given to the king. He would have that first to make sure that he was okay, right? So he's the cupbearer. It's a place of honor. And so we know from Nehemiah that Nehemiah was an interesting guy, you know. It says here that, let's just turn to it, Nehemiah 1, if you can find it. If you have the exact Bible that I have, it's on page 545. So you might, y'all might need to use the table of contents. It's okay if you do, no shame in it. If you're cheating and you got like, you know, your Bible on your phone, that works too. But it's after 1 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, and then you kind of get into these other historical books. Okay, so we have Nehemiah starting in 1, and we're going to go ahead and read beginning in verse 1 here. Some lessons about Nehemiah's life. So the words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa. Now, this is written in the first perspective, okay? So this is Nehemiah talking. Okay, so he's in this citadel in Susa. This is in Babylon. Hanai, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men. Okay, so these are ones who are coming from, they had been exiled, but they had been down in Jerusalem. They had been down in Judah, and they're coming to Babylon for whatever reason. Maybe they were there to visit. I questioned them about Jewish remnant that survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down. Its gates have been burned with fire. Now listen to this in verse 4. It says, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before God of heaven. Then I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins. We Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commandments, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commandments, then even if your exiled people will be the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to a place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and by your hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of the servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today as granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was the cupbearer to the king. So there we have this story of Nehemiah, this beginning of the story. And one thing, the first lesson about Nehemiah is that Nehemiah had compassion. He had empathy. He allowed his heart to be soft toward what he heard the problem was. He asked his brothers, and brothers in this context means some fellow Jews. He asked some guys, hey, guys, what's going on down in Judah? What's going on in Jerusalem? And they came back and they said, it's bad. It's bad. There's trouble. It's bad. The walls are torn down. The people are discouraged and disheartened. It's bad. And his response was compassion. His heart started getting heavy for the burden. Now listen, one of those lessons out of his life is, do you ever hear about something going on and your heart starts getting heavy? Do you ever hear about some injustice that's happening and your heart starts getting burdened or heavy? Does the Lord ever lay something upon you? And it's like a healthy heaviness, a healthy burden, a healthy weight. And it's like, I'm feeling this. That's what happened to Nehemiah. Nehemiah felt this. He was feeling the burden of his people. May we be like Nehemiah. May we not be ones that just hear about things and people in bad places, and you meet somebody and they don't have any food, they don't have any drink, they're homeless, or they're these kids that are in schools that are getting shot up, and there's no compassion. God forbid that that would be us. But we would be ones that hear about a need and we have compassionate hearts, soft hearts. And if you have a hard heart, I'm telling you, pray to God and say, God, soften my heart. Soften my heart. Break my heart for what breaks your heart. I want to have a soft heart toward you and toward what's going on in the world. That was the first lesson, a thing from Nehemiah's life. The second lesson is action. So Nehemiah heard about this. His heart was broken. He started to pray to the Lord. It said he was praying and fasting to the Lord. Well, what happened next was action. And we pick the story up in chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Verses 1 through 6, it says, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes. All right, so this is the king of Babylon at the time. This is the one he's the cupbearer for. When wine was brought for him, I took the wine and I gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you're not ill? What's going on? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. What's going on with you, Nehemiah? And then he says this. He says, I was very much afraid. Put a pause right there. He was very much afraid. Listen, going before the king, an ungodly king in an ungodly place. Listen, you didn't exactly show, you know, how you didn't have a lot of emotional awareness or a lot of emotional freedom. It was kind of like you don't show up in the presence of the king being sad, disappointed, do anything that he doesn't want you to do because he'll go boop, off with your head. Easy. I mean, that's how they did it. They were, you know, a little bit savages back then. That's how they rolled. And so he was nervous because he's like, I'm showing this, I'm feeling the burden, the compassion, and I'm showing it on my face. And it says that he was very much afraid. But I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city that my fathers are buried in lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? The king said to me, what is it that you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has not found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city of Judah where my fathers are buried so that I can rebuild it. Then the king with the queen sat beside him and asked, how long will your journey take, and when will you get back? It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. That's incredible. So here he is, you know, and we see, you know, if you read scripture, you see this is, you know, happened with Malachi and Queen Esther. There were some of these kind of similar things where all of a sudden there's like, you have to be bold. You have to take action. Being able to do something and put your hand to something is mandatory. It's no longer okay just to sit on the sidelines. You got to get in the game. Nehemiah realized I could sit back, I could be quiet and just hope and, well, I hope everything works out with Jerusalem and the walls. But he had the opportunity because he knew he had audience with the king. And so what does he do? He takes a deep breath. At least I put that in there. He takes a deep breath. He was afraid, but he still said, you know, here's what's going on. And he asked the king, can I do this?
He took action. And what's interestingly enough, he was bold enough to ask for help, but then he also prayed. I wonder what that kind of looked like, you know, because he's talking to the king and it says that he prayed to God of heaven, and then I answered the king. Listen, sometimes praying to the Lord when we're in situations where we need guidance, just that little, just a pause and just a little bit like, Lord, what do you want me to do here? And then let him speak to you. Sometimes that's just a little, we need to put that pause in there when we're going about our day, put a little pause and say, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to say? Lead me and guide me here. Lord, help. I don't know about you, but I pray that I'm playing that one a lot right now. Lord, just help. Help us, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. Lord, help. I imagine that that's probably what Nehemiah was doing. And then we pick it up in verse 7. It says this, I also said to him, so here goes, he's ramping up his boldness. He said, I also said to him, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of the Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me with safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And may I have a letter from Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, so that he gives me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and the city wall, and for the rest of the residents I will occupy. And because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my requests. So I went to the governors of the Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters. The king had also sent army officers and cavalry with me. Man, that's incredible, because all of a sudden he's petitioning this king in Babylon. Again, think about this. This is like a country that goes in, occupies a place, they take over, they win the war, they come back, and then basically somebody comes and says, I want to go and rebuild that place that we took over a couple years ago. I mean, that's got to be the Lord. That's got to be God moving on the king's heart. And literally, the God moved on the king's heart. It was God who moved supernaturally to do what he wanted to do, because it was his will, it was his desire, it was his plan. And so he moved, and boom, all of a sudden, he's like, yeah, go ahead. And Nehemiah's like, well, can I get some letters to protect me? He's like, yeah, how about some wood? I don't know, to rebuild these gates. Would that be cool? He's like, you bet. Let's get some wood for you. And so not only that, he sends like a protective unit around him to go to be safe as he's traveling. That is God's favor. Listen, when you take action with God, you align with God's heart and he will bless you. I'm telling you, he will provide for you. He will cover you. He will watch over you. He will make straight the paths. He won't let the enemy discourage or dissuade or have the victory. And it may look like for a minute that the enemy's got something going on, but listen, in the long run, it ain't over till it's over. God's going to win every single time, every single time. And so that's how it was with Nehemiah. He's taking action and God's meeting him in that place. God's opening up these doors of provision and protection. God wants us to take action. Number three lesson to learn from Nehemiah: God's purposes are contagious. Say contagious. Say contagious. All right, we're still awake here. God's purposes are contagious. And contagious in a good way. Listen, you thought COVID-19 was contagious. I'm talking about King of Kings is contagious. I just came up with that right there. That was just off the cuff. That wasn't written down in my notes or nothing. Listen, the King of Kings is contagious. When people start hearing about what God is doing, people want to join him in that. When they start seeing things and they can feel it in our spirits, if you're a believer, if you know Jesus, there's something that starts pinging around inside of you. You say, that looks like the Lord. That's got the presence of the King on it. That's got something. It may look impossible. It may not look very smart. It may not look like you'd be able to do it, but it's got something in it. See, people of God are to look with eyes of faith at the seed before it becomes the tree. We can see those seeds. We know seeds. As deep cries out to deep, we bear witness to things that God is doing, that the Spirit of God is doing. And so I want to encourage us as we even talk about Project Nehemiah 2.0. What is God doing in your own heart? Are you bearing witness to something? Are you bearing witness to something? Because in Nehemiah's day, what happened was he started sharing the vision. He started sharing what was happening, and people's hearts started capturing that. They started capturing that. They started getting excited. You know, in chapter 2, Nehemiah goes and he inspects the walls. So he goes into Jerusalem, and he's looking around these things at night, and he's walking all around. And he's like, okay, this gate looks like this. Here's what that looks like. And so the Jews that lived there, he comes to them, and he says this in verse 17 and 18. He says, "Then I said to them, you see the trouble that we're in. Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and we will no longer be in disgrace. I told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said to me. And they replied, let's start building. So the good work began." So basically he's sharing the vision. He's saying, listen, here's what happened. I'm the cupbearer to the king. This place is in ruins, but God wants to do something here. And the gracious hand of God is upon me. And look at, even with the king, there's favor. What is people's response? Let's start rebuilding. Let's put our hand to the plow. Let's get busy. Let's get going with the kingdom. Let's do what we need to do. Because the vision had been cast. They knew it was from the Lord. It bared witness to their hearts. And they weren't content just to hear about something and not take action. They said, we got to go. We got to do this. And I want to encourage us this morning that God is calling us as a season, as a church, to say, I'm bearing witness to God what you're wanting to do. Listen, this isn't just about paying off a building. This building's great. This building's awesome. It's beautiful. It's a prophetic picture of what we believe that God wants to do. But listen, it is the people that fill this place. It is what happens as you get your heart captivated by God and go out and do the ministry. As we are called to be an equipper of saints for the work of the ministry. That's what the pastoral calling is to do. It's to equip you as the saints of God to do the work of the ministry. Amen? And so as our hearts get stirred up and we get fired up with each other, we say, you know what? I'm here. I'm here to serve. I'm here to pour out. I'm here for such a time as this. I'm not going to be somebody who sits on the sidelines. I'm going to be somebody who is involved. I'm going to go and I want to, yes, we want to, you know why we want to pay off this building? Is it so we have ministry resources that are freed up to expand the kingdom? That's what it's all about. It's not about driving a Bentley or a Cadillac or any other kind of thing. It's not about having more pastoral staff so that we can, you know, look better or, you know, compete with whatever other church. This is about God's kingdom. I remember going to the Passion Play 2 years ago. At the time, I had just started seeing Jess, my wife, and we were dating. And I remember coming into this place in the Passion Play. This place was filled with people. And listen, it was like old people, young people, white, brown, black, Latino, Asian, all of us filled this place. And God started burdening my heart. He said, this is what I want to do here. I want to fill this place with people. I want to fill this place with people who are broken, who are hurting, who need to know that there's good news. I want to fill this place with every race, every color, every economic background. I want to fill this place because this is a place where everybody can come. This is a place where everybody can come and get loved on and come to know Jesus and go deeper with him and say, I'm going to be one who serves. I'm going to be a giver, not just a taker. And I believe that God wants to do that here. Amen? Amen. Man, I'm getting excited today. Listen. Another lesson from the life of Nehemiah. It's all good and it's all exciting and thinking about God's vision and going to a new place and saying, wow, I am being called to ramp things up. And you have my yes, God. But how many people know when we put our hand up for God, it's kind of like sometimes it's like putting a hand up for the enemy to be a target. It's like saying, all right, well, there's going to be some opposition. And Nehemiah's life was no different. There's this dude named Sanballat. Even his name, something sounds funky about Sanballat. I don't know. I hear that name, I'm like, You say, what's your name? He said, I'm Sanballat. I'm like, all right, Sanballat. Well, Sanballat wasn't a good dude. Chapter 2, verse 10, it says Sanballat, the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite heard about this, and they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. Very disturbed. So it started with a disturbance with him. Well, he basically kind of goes on to kind of like muster up some people to mock and disgrace the people as they started to rebuild the walls. So the Jewish people are rebuilding the walls. They're actually doing this thing, and they're fired up, and they're going, well, Sanballat and some of his cronies, some of his buddies are haters. They are hating. They're hating what God is doing. They start mocking them and ridiculing them. They're saying, what is this that you're doing? Are you rebelling against the king? They had all these accusations and rebelling, and they had some power. And so even in the face of that, Nehemiah and the Jewish people, they had to take heart. They had to strengthen themselves in the Lord. They had to realize, listen, there's an enemy that doesn't want the king of God, the kingdom of God to advance. I'll tell you right now, this is a spiritual war we are facing. This battle that we're looking at eye to eye right now is not a financial battle, it's a spiritual battle. You go outside of the walls of this place and you start walking down Colfax. Tell me it's not a spiritual battle we're in. You go to these schools and you see what they're talking about in these schools. You tell me that's not a spiritual battle. You go to your workplace and you talked about people who are depressed and anxious and fearful and into drugs and getting high and doing all this kind of stuff. You tell me this is not a spiritual battle. This is a spiritual battle. We got to open our eyes and realize, first and foremost, we are in a battle. This is a battlefield. And so just like what happened in Nehemiah's day, they started building the walls and there was this opposition. And what they did was that Nehemiah was praying and he was talking to these people and he commanded some of the people to take a shield and a sword in one hand and basically rebuilding with the other. They would even take turns, and half the people that were building the walls and the other half were keeping posts, because these haters were coming over, and the enemy hates you, okay? The enemy wants to steal, kill, and destroy from you. He hates you. If you're a child of God, you bear the image of God. He hates you. He wants nothing more than to destroy you. He wants nothing more than to make you lifeless and worthless for the kingdom of God. He wants that. But we don't have to let him do that, because we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. And greater is he that's within us than he that's within the world. Amen? And listen, I don't care what the enemy is saying. I want to know what God is saying. I want to know what the instructions that God says to rebuild something, it's going to get rebuilt. I will tell you that right now. So it's like, are you going to be on board or off board? Listen, the opposition is going to come just like it did for Nehemiah. These guys were trying to, you know, threaten them. They said that they were going to come. They tried to trap Nehemiah. They tried to do all these things to kind of be sneaky around setting them up. But God is so much smarter. He already knows the beginning from the end, so you're not going to be able to trap him. You can't catch God slipping. It's not going to happen. Will not happen. Same thing for us. Listen, when we live our lives full of compassion, full of saying, Lord, I want to have a tender heart to what you're saying. And then we couple that with action, our yes. Lord, I don't even know how this is going to work, but I'm saying yes. And then the opposition starts coming. I'm still going to say yes. I'm going to keep walking through those things. And even when it gets tough, and even if I'm being asked to give something I don't feel like I feel comfortable giving right now, and I give, or time and resources, or spending my money, my time, and all my treasure into something that's eternal versus something that's temporal. Sometimes that's stretching for us. That's okay. God's okay with us being stretched because he's bringing us somewhere. Listen, I don't know about you guys, but I'm not taking any of this stuff with me. I got a cool guitar pedal. That's not coming with me. I got this guitar back here. That ain't going. My shreds, those aren't going. My shoes, not going. My car, not going. Praise God. My Camry, the 2014 Camry, that thing's not going. We don't get to take any of it with us. So what are we going to do spending here on earth? Are we willing to have our hearts moved and compelled with something that has eternal significance? And saying, you know what? My time, my treasure, my talent are going to go into building God's kingdom. That's what Project Nehemiah 2.0 is about. And Nehemiah's book, this book of Nehemiah, teaches us a lot about that. And we have a purpose. The last thing I want to just bring up this morning about Nehemiah is Nehemiah had a purpose. And the purpose was fulfilled. In 52 days, guys, they were able to rebuild this wall. That was like insane. You talk about a lack of resources in the natural. There was rubble everywhere. So they had to get this rubble, all this like destruction stuff out of the way before they could even build up that wall. But they were able to build up this wall. And because something supernatural happens when God is in it. Amen. Listen, I don't know if you guys know this. There's these horses that are these quarter horses, and they're super big and powerful. And they're like, they're bred to be able to like, I don't know the right terminology would be like tow. Do horses tow like a, yeah, would that be right? Heavy load? Yeah, so they're pulling this. So these horses by themselves, one horse can pull like 1,000 pounds or more, you know, like, and when they couple these horses, there's two of them, you would think that they would be able to pull, oh, I'm sorry, it's like 2,000 pounds. And so these quarter horses, super powerful. One of them can pull 2,000 pounds. So you think that when they join them together, they yoke them together. How much do you think that they, like, do a little bit of math? How much do you think they would be able to pull? 4,000, right? You think together they'd be able to pull 4,000. Well, there's an interesting thing that happens is that they're able to actually pull 6,000 pounds together. And they see that it's as if an invisible third horse is pulling with them. Now listen, something happens when we start partnering, when we get partnered with God. It's something synergistically happens. Again, think prophetically. Think about the things in the natural sometimes speak of the spiritual. When we start partnering our heart with God's heart and what he wants to do, all of a sudden, we're able to do a lot more than we can do by ourselves. And we are a smaller congregation. I know that we are not like killing it financially, all of us, but listen, we can do this. Because we have this invisible third horse that's pulling for us. He happens to be riding on a white horse. This is King Jesus, who has limitless resources. But he wants us to say yes. He's waiting for us to say yes. And if we could have the worship team come on forward, that would be great. Thank you, guys. You know, Jonathan Kahn, he's a great pastor. He wrote that Harbinger book, and he's a pastor as well. Jonathan Kahn, he talks about Nehemiah as well. And one of the things that he said about Nehemiah, I think, is interesting. He said, Nehemiah was a sent one. Somebody say that, say a sent one. Like he was sent. He didn't just arrive in a place. He was sent. He said, we're to live sent lives. Nehemiah lived a sent life. Well, what does that mean? It means that maybe you're sent to your family. You didn't just arrive. God sent you on a mission. With the friends that you have in your life, you're sent to your friends. What if we live lives as a sent one? You know, what if I'm sent to this battle that I'm facing right now? And I was actually deployed into this thing to be an agent of peace, of shalom, to bring the kingdom of God to a situation that needs the kingdom of God. What if I'm actually sent to this church? What if God sent me here for such a time as this? What if we live sent lives? What if we live our lives in a way that says, I am sent and I am on a mission, and I'm going to be faithful to participate with that mission. I'm going to say yes. I'm going to put my hand up. I'm going to say, God, whatever it is that you want me to do, I'm going to go. Here I am. Send me. That should be our prayer. Listen, it's impossible if you are a child of God not to be moved by the things of God. It's the antithesis of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. You hear about the lost and the broken. You hear about people who are dying. people who are committing suicide. People need Jesus. We need Jesus. We are light bearers. God deposited in each one of us a piece of his glory to bear his image, to proclaim the name of Jesus that can set the captive free, to bring us into family and community, to bring us into a place that's better than Cheers, where everybody knows your name. Sometimes I want to go where everybody knows. This is better than Cheers. This is better than some bar. Listen, this is the family of God. What we're doing here is an eternal act. It feels eternal because it is eternal. We need to be bringing people into that. God's heart is for the harvest. The great is the harvest, but the laborers are few. Are we going to be laborers? Are we going to be ones who know about the goodness of God and who proclaim the goodness of God and who say, come along with us for this ride? What if we could change this school system? What if we could be light bearers? What if we could actually bring the kingdom to the city? What if our friends that are experiencing homelessness right now, what if they could feel valued and loved and cared for and like they're like everybody else and God's value for them is absolutely equal as everybody else's? And there could be provision. There could be people with getting jobs and better jobs and newness and their lives bursting with new life. And what if we could participate in that? What if we could live as sent ones? Project Nehemiah 2.0, I really believe, is about us saying yes to the Lord and saying yes to being a sent one. So why don't we stand? Why don't we pray? And just like Nehemiah did, Nehemiah gave us a great example. When there's things you're hearing about, you hear about a need. I think the worst thing that we could say is, well, God, what can I do? I don't have very much money. I don't have very much this. I don't have very much talent. I can't do this. I'm not great with kids. I don't have time during the day. Or we can say, Lord, here I am. Send me. Show me what you want me to do. Because every single person's got a different mission. Every single person's got a different thing to put their hand to. And God wants to move in your life and in my life to be able to accomplish his purposes for such a time as this. Listen, if this is your home church, I want to tell you this. God sent you here. You are a sent one. What does that mean? Ask the Lord about it. I'm not the Holy Spirit. Only he is. But let's ask God about that. Ask him, what's that look like? What's it look like for this time? What are you asking of me? And let's be responsive to him as he shows us. I want to remind us that God's goodness is following after. Surely mercy and goodness will follow after me all the days of my life. God wants, I feel like that there's some people who struggle with feeling like God's goodness and mercy are following you. In fact, it feels like that you're battling with this sense of I'm not good enough. I need to run away. I feel ashamed when I come to God. I'm scared that he's disappointed with me. And I feel like that God wants to speak life over you this morning, that his goodness and his mercy is following after you, chasing after you all the days of your life. And he's coming to erase and remove lies from the enemy. He's come to eradicate sin. He's come to abolish slavery and dominion from those things that kept us captive. He came to set us free, and his goodness is following after you.
That is, yes, is it?
There's lies being spoken that God does not want us to partner with or believe. And I just want to pray that he would break that off of you. And if there's somebody that's dealing with that dealing with living like believing these lies. He wants to offer you freedom. He has paid the price. Like, it is finished. And I just feel like there's a grace that's here even this morning to be able to release you from the things that are burdening you. And so I'm going to pray for you. And even if you want to come forward, if that feels like you, you want somebody to partner with you in prayer, that's great. You can do it at your seat right there. That's great too. But listen, God wants to let you know that surely mercy and goodness will follow you all the days of your life. You are not a disappointment to Him. You are not a letdown to Him. He loves you so much so that He gave His own Son for you so that you could come into His presence again. So let's just pray real quick over that as we come to a close this morning. Father, we thank You, Jesus. Thank You, God, that Your goodness and Your mercy will follow us all the days of our life. That You back us up and You lead the way, and You are to our left and to our right. You are above us and beneath us, and there is nowhere that we can go that to escape for the love and the grace and the kindness and the goodness that You have in Your heart for us, oh God. And Lord, if any of us struggle with knowing that we are loved and fully known and accepted by You, God, would You come and meet our hearts right now? Maybe some of us have never even done that before. Maybe some of us are just, it feels unfamiliar and uncertain. Well, we can always just come to Jesus with our arms wide open. And it's like, I surrender. I surrender to You, God. I want You. I don't want to do it my way. I want You. Show me who I am to You. Show me how You see me. Show me that Your goodness and Your mercy will follow me all the days of my life as I submit myself to You. And so, Lord, I pray that the truth would set the captive free this morning. I pray that any lie that we believe would be abolished by the freedom of Jesus. That those that are held in captivity in their thinking would be set free right now in Jesus' name. Lord, by Your Spirit, would You come? By Your Spirit, would You do what only You can do? Would You minister supernaturally to us, Lord? Lord, I just even pray that You would help us to remember that You are there, that surely mercy and goodness are following us, helping us, moving us forward, helping us along. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, it's like I saw a picture when we were praying just now of, you know, like when toddlers are kind of, maybe they're a little afraid and they're standing there and their parent, you know, kind of like just puts a hand on the back and nudges and say, come on, let's go. I remember doing that. And that's the way the Lord is with us. He nudges us along. Surely mercy and goodness will follow us, help us, and nudge us along the way. So we need Him. We need His help. We need His guidance. He is our good shepherd. He loves us. He's leading us, and He is for us, not against us. Amen. That's good news. Praise God this morning. Amen.